Samuel chapter 29. We're going to finish 1 Samuel tonight. The title of our message is Recovery Ministry. David was hiding. He was hiding from Saul by living in Philistine territory. He was hiding among his enemies, but he convinced them he was their friend and accomplice. He was going to learn that you can't avoid your troubles by hiding among your enemy. Your troubles remain, and you get deeper into trouble with your enemies. When the Christian life gets tough with troubles and trials, don't return to your old enemies or your old ways of doing things. Don't return to the world or give in to your flesh. If you do, the things you are running from will only worsen, and you'll get into deeper and deeper trouble. And so in verse 1 it says, "Then the Philistines gathered together all their armies at Aphek, and the Israelites encamped by a fountain which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed in review by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed in review at the rear with Achish." You know, the more things change, the more they stay the same, don't they? Israel is bombing Lebanon even as we speak. They're fighting on two fronts now. Never know what's going to happen there in the Middle East, except that ultimately there's going to be an invasion of Israel by an allied forces from the north, and God's going to wipe them out miraculously and save his people Israel. The tribulation's going to take place. It's all coming down. Now, I'm not saying this is what's happening there, but it just reminds people that there is a God in heaven and that he loves his people Israel. Something's happening there that defies any human understanding. There's never going to be peace there until the false peace comes from Antichrist, and that's not going to last very long, and then there'll be true peace when the Prince of Peace comes. But keep your eyes on the Middle East. There's a lot of exciting things happening over there, and pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Just pray for the Israeli people and that the gospel would take root. There's a lot of great Christian work going on over there as well. And so this was a time when there was going to be war with the Philistines. The Philistines were the greater military power, and their parading their strength was to strike fear into the army of Saul. This battle, if it would be won by the people of God, must be approached spiritually. Your enemy always appears stronger than you. And if you want to fight him on his terms, he is a lot stronger than you. You're going to lose. And that's why we need to, by faith, remember and believe that our enemies have been defeated on the cross of Jesus Christ. And we war in victory from a place of victory. And so often the reason that we fail and fall is because of our own folly. We give in to these areas of weakness. We give in to fear. And in reality, we have the victory. But if you're just looking at the review of forces against you, which sometimes we do, things aren't going well at work or at school or at home, and it seems like all these forces are marshaled against you. It's like this parade of military forces, and you just can't see how you're going to overcome them. It's overcome spiritually as you just get on your knees and spend time before the Lord, and he will strengthen you to get through whatever battle that you are involved with. Approach everything spiritually. Life is essentially spiritual. The world sucks us into its material mindset, its secular mindset. We think that things are happening one way, but we need to be reminded they're spiritual. Paul the Apostle says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. And one application of that, you know, if you're struggling at home against your husband or wife or your children or against your boss or whatever, yes, that person is involved, but there's a deeper spiritual struggle going on, and it's overcome with spiritual weaponry, with the fruit of the Spirit and with prayer and those kinds of things. Verse 3, "Then the princes of the Philistines said, 'What are these Hebrews doing here?' And Achish said to the princes of the Philistines, 'Is this not David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, who has been with me these days or these years? And to this day I have found no fault in him since he defected to me.'" Now David made them all nervous because he wasn't really one of them. And you couldn't really be sure what he would do. I think it's great they doubted David's resolve. There's a sense in which they had a higher view of his loyalty to God and to God's people than he did. He was in a tight spot, as you might say. He'd been trying to hide among the Philistines. Now the Philistines were going to war, and Achish, who he answered to, expected him to fight on the side of the Philistines against the Israelites. Yet the other Philistines, they say, hey, we're not sure about David. We think that when push comes to shove, the man after God's own heart, the man who killed Goliath of Gath, we're just not sure we want him in the rear of our ranks. We're not sure what he's going to do. And they had a high regard of his loyalty to God and to God's people. And there are times when, as a Christian, sometimes an unbeliever will come up to you and say, well, I didn't think a Christian would react that way, or I didn't think a Christian would act like that, or I didn't think a Christian thought that way. And a lot of times people, you know, they can be mean when they're saying that. They can, you know, try and put you down. But there are times when we confuse unbelievers because they seem to think that our relationship with God is more important than we do. And they see us say things or do things that seem inconsistent, and they ask us about it. I say, well, how does that really work with this Jesus thing that you're into? And I think we should listen to that. It should reprove us, and we should think, oh, wow. My brother did this to me one time it's a long story, but I was having car trouble, and I was a salesman. I had to drive to L.A., and my car was sputtering, and so this big deal was going to close, and I had to get to L.A., and so my brother Rick was working on the car, he was laughing, and I said, what's so funny about this? And he goes, oh, nothing. I go, no, really, what do you think is funny about this? I got to get to L.A. and back before 5 o'clock. My car is, you know, and stuff. And he goes, well, I just wanted to see how a Christian goes through these kinds of trials. And I thought, wow. I said, just fix the car, and I'll go through it a lot quicker, you know, so. But I was busted. You know, it was just, you know, you just, and he was right. In the scheme of things, it wasn't that important, really, what was going on with the oil leaking in my cylinder of my 79 Honda Prelude. And I made it, and I made it back somehow. They never did fix it right, but it worked. Anyway, verse 4, but the princes of the Philistines were angry with him, and so the princes of the Philistines said to him, make this fellow return that he may go back to the place which you have appointed for him, and do not let him go down with us to the battle, lest in the battle he become our adversary. For with what could he reconcile himself to his master, if not with the heads of these men? Is this not David, of whom they sang to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. You should develop a good testimony among the people you encounter in the world, so much so that when you fall into sin, they go so far as to encourage you to return to God. And so even David was blowing it. He was disobeying God. He was in this difficult situation where he obviously didn't want to attack the people of God or fight against them, and yet because of his lie and hypocrisy, he was in this terrible position. And the Philistines remembered his testimony. They said, man, this is the man of God. This is the guy who killed Goliath. He's slain his tens of thousands. I mean, we can't trust him. He's liable to repent and walk with the Lord. And so he had a really good testimony. And I think that's good. Work on your testimony so that even unbelievers will encourage you to walk with the Lord. Verse 6, then Achish called David and said to him, surely as the Lord lives, you have been upright, and you're going out and you're coming in with me, and the army is good in my sight. For to this day I have not found evil in you since the day of your coming to me. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not favor you. Therefore, return now and go in peace, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines. Well, in fact, David had been deceiving Achish all along. David told Achish he was raiding the Israeli settlements, but he was in fact conducting raids against enemies of Israel. If you ever find yourself inflating your testimony or trying to sound more spiritual than you are, then just repent and be more spiritual than you are. That's the solution. A lot of times people... This happens in Christian conversations all the time where somebody just assumes that what they believe is spiritual or what they are restricted from doing, you are restricted from doing, whether it's a movie or a television show or whatever it might be. And they talk to you as if, of course, no one does this. You know, no Christian would really do this. And you have a tendency, right on, you know, and you're thinking, I just did that yesterday, you know, and stuff. It's a minefield out there, but you don't need to act more spiritual than you are. Be more spiritual than you are if you feel like the Lord is convicting you. And so David is trying to, you know, act like everything was cool with the Philistines when in reality he was deceiving him. And so David said to Achish, but what have I done? And to this day, what have you found in your servant as long as I've been with you that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my Lord the King? This is unbelievable. If you are David, you've got to be looking for a way out of this. I don't want to believe that David would have really drawn a sword against the Israelis. That would have been going too far. And so you've got to be looking for a way out. The way out is handed to him on a silver platter. And instead of just bowing out gracefully, saying, well, yeah, you know, I can see their point and I understand where you guys are coming from, he has the audacity to act as though it wounded him. Oh, I can't believe you won't let me go and fight against the enemies of my Lord. I mean, he has really fallen into a deep pit of deception and personal selfishness. And so in verse 9, then Achish answered and said to David, I know that you are as good in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to the battle. Now therefore, rise early in the morning with your master's servants who have come with you, and as soon as you are up early in the morning and have light, depart. So David and his men rose early to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. God was preserving David's testimony with Achish. In a sense, God is always covering for us. Even when we are at our spiritual best, we stumble and falter. My spiritual best is still not that great. You know what I mean? It's better than it used to be, but when you're at your spiritual best, I mean, you still need somebody to cover for you. And God does that. Now, in David's case, you know, he was at his spiritual worst, but even at our best, we need God's help. We should not slack off expecting God to cover for us. In other words, you know, you don't get up and say, well, I'm just going to be a slacker today. I'll do whatever I want. God's going to cover for me anyway. That's not the idea. But it's a gracious thing that God does. And when you go through your day, if you're the kind of person that ever inventories your day or looks back on your day and, you know, says, well, you know, what happened today? And I missed this opportunity and this happened or I shouldn't have said that. It is a glorious thing to realize that God covers for you and that people don't see what a horrible person you really were at that moment. They don't see the anger that you had, the rage, or hopefully not. God goes to great lengths to preserve your testimony for his own sake and for yours. And I appreciate that about the Lord. Because if it was up to me or you, everybody would be in a lot of trouble. You know, it really wouldn't. So God kind of surrounds us and covers for us. Now, David had been hiding among his enemies. Next, he was going to find out he could not hide from his enemies while doing that. In verse 1, now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag. That's where they hung out and lived. On the third day, the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire. They had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. They didn't kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. David had abandoned his home in order to continue his charade among the Philistines. And essentially, that's what happened. He was called out by Achish to join the Philistines, to link up with the world, as it were. And as a result, he had to abandon his home, and his home was destroyed. Your home is your first real priority. Now, I say that because the Lord is more than a priority. He is a necessity. You can't even live without him, or at least that ought to be your understanding. Scripture says that it's in him we live and we move and we have our being. And so, not to be disparaging, but, you know, sometimes people say, you know, your priorities are the Lord first, your wife second, your family third, your job, your church, you know, those, they make a list and they prioritize. And really, the Lord doesn't belong on a list like that. You can't put Jesus Christ on a list with anything else. I mean, he's all by himself. He's just the Lord. And so he is your necessity. He is your Lord. He's your Savior. He's your life. And then after that, then you can start looking at some priorities. And okay, now that I'm with you, Lord, and you're with me, what is it that we can do together? What do you want me to do together with you and prioritize? And he would say, well, I want you to take care of your home. That's where it really happens. He says this to leaders in the church. He says, you want to be a leader in the church? Great. Why don't you lead in your home first? Because if you can't lead in your home, how are you going to lead in the church? I mean, what's the matter with you? I mean, this should be logical. Truth is, it's easier to lead in a church than it is to lead at home. There's nothing more difficult than keeping your home in order. And so it's your first priority. And David had abandoned that because he was caught up in this worldly charade. If you abandon your responsibilities at home, you're going to grieve as your wife and sons and daughters are taken captive by various things, by the world and the flesh and the devil. I talk to people all the time, sadly. Many of them, most of them not even from our church. Their kids are a disaster, their wife just left them, their husband's having an affair, whatever it might be, because they're not really attending to these things. First of all, the Lord is not the center and the focus of their life. And then after that, there's no priority in the home. They're after their career, they're after this, they're after that. And, all of a sudden, their children grow up and are taken captive. They're taken captive by various things that are out in the world that are luring them away. And so get into your home as your first priority. If you want some incentive, just think about the day that you're going to stand before the Lord. And he's really not going to care probably too much about how high you climbed on the ladder of success or what rank you retired with or, how many companies you built or all of that. One of the things he's going to be immensely concerned with is the precious lives that he gave you to shepherd and to look after in your home, whether you're a husband or a wife. And that'll be very high on his priority list. And so it'll be nice to smile and say, Lord, I trained up my children in the way that they should go, trusting you that if they did those things, they wouldn't depart. And so make your home your first real priority. And remember that Jesus is above all of that. Verse 4, then David said, and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept till they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now some of you have known grief like this. Family has been struck. It's part of our experience on this earth that we suffer, and we are sometimes going to suffer immensely. There's no way around that. God bless you if you can get through life without any real tragedy or anything that would get you to the point where you weep until you can't weep anymore, where you're just spent from grief. Chances are you're going to run into something like that sooner or later. But it is also part of our expectation that God's compassions never fail and that his grace is sufficient for our need. And we need to point people to the Lord. The Lord is familiar with suffering. He is himself long-suffering. He stood by while his own son suffered cruelly on the cross for the greater good of mankind. The only reason there's suffering in the world today is because God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's not always comforting to someone who has lost someone to say, well, God didn't come yesterday because he doesn't want millions of people to be lost who are getting saved. And because he didn't come yesterday, your child died or your husband died or this terrible tragedy took place. But our hope is in heaven. It's in the future. It's in the reunion that we can expect when we are raptured and resurrected from the dead. And we need to set our focus on those things. Life can be awful. It's filled with struggle. And if yours isn't, then bless you. And so it was in verse 6, David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, and every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Now I want to tell you, I understand their frustration. David was their leader, and he had led them poorly and wrongly. I'm not saying it was right that they wanted to kill him, but it was his fault. He was their leader. They looked up to him, and he decided to promote this charade. He was the one that was gone and leading his men, leaving no guard behind. I mean, this was his fault. You know, sometimes, and this is tricky, but sometimes you want to tell people, it's okay, it wasn't your fault. You know what? It sometimes was their fault. And I'm not saying that you get right in their face and say, oh yeah, that was your fault. But we don't want to lie to people either. It's being a chaplain has helped me to kind of understand this more, because a lot of the things I go out on, they're tragic, and then as you investigate, you find out it was the fault of the people that you're trying to comfort, and that they really did do something wrong, sometimes criminally wrong. One of the hardest things I have to do is comfort parents when their infant has died, and yet at least 10% of the time, they've killed their own infant by neglect or directly. And it's really hard to comfort somebody who's allowed their own infant to die for various reasons. And so you learn not to jump to the conclusion that it wasn't your fault. In fact, I almost never tell anybody, hey, it wasn't your fault. There's nothing you could have done. And it's sometimes difficult to find things to say, but just be careful about that. You know, we're given to cliches. We love to tell people things that they want to hear, and we want to be honest with them. And you can always talk to them about the Lord and tell them about Jesus Christ, and that's always good. Leadership, by the way, we're talking about David being a poor leader. Leadership is, and I think this would be accurate if you understand me, it's not a position so much as it's an appointment. It's not a position I desire or a person desires. It's something that a person is appointed to. At least we're talking about leadership in the church. And so you need to be sure that God has appointed you, because if you're in a position of leadership, you want it to be by God's appointment, because when you counsel people and advise people, it could really help them. But if you're in the position and God doesn't really want you there or hasn't called you there, you can hurt people and ruin somebody's life. And there are times when I've had to undo really awful counseling that people have been given. And if you're not called to give advice to people, if you're not sure what to say, man, don't say anything. Don't tell people what to do unless you're absolutely certain that it's supported in God's Word, and that's exactly what to tell them. And if you don't know what to say, just start quoting Scripture to them. Have them read the Word of God. But there's a lot of bad counsel out there. People just spin it out. Oh, yeah, just do this or try this or this and stuff. And people's lives are ruined by it. One example, and you may disagree with this, but I think it's a good example. There are Christians, I've had women come in, battered Christian women, who've been told that they have to stay in that marriage, that there's no way out for them, that they have to be beaten by their husband, and because there's, you know, God hates divorce and those kinds of things. And what we do is we find out who told her that, and we go beat that person. And then we say, how's that? No, we really don't. I want to. And by the way, that's how things used to be handled years ago in the military and by law enforcement, but we've become a kinder, gentler nation now. But do you realize, do you know that? Maybe it's still in the military, but I mean, if you beat up your wife, they beat you up. I mean, that's just the way it was, and I long for those days sometimes. But anyway, I'm just being facetious, really. But that's true, and I've had to, now we don't, We tell women who are being abused to call the police, have your husband arrested. Most of them won't do that. So we say, well, just have a plan of escape, get out of there. You're going to have to be separated from your husband, and then let's just wait and see what's going to happen. We don't counsel them to get a divorce. We just say, let's wait and see what happens. Let's see what effect this is going to have on your husband, whether he's going to repent, whether he's going to whatever and stuff. And so there's a lot of bad counsel out there. There really is. And it literally can lead people to, well, it can ruin their lives, it can hurt them, it can kill them. And so you better be sure, if you want to be a leader in God's church, you better be sure you're called to do it and appointed by God to do it, not just something that you feel like you want to do or want to try for a while. And so God used the frustration of the people to awaken David. He had nowhere to go but to the Lord. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. God was not silent. He offered no word of rebuke or discipline. how great is the grace of God upon his children, that as soon as David asked him, he responded, and he responded favorably. So David went, he and the 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those stayed who were left behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind, who were so weary that they could not cross the brook Besor. Physical weariness is a real thing, obviously. Bodily exercise may only profit little, but it does profit. And so we ought to do what we can to be physically ready to answer a spiritual call. For those who just can't go on, maybe you're sick or infirm, there's still work to be done that you can do. We'll see of these 200 that they didn't retire or think that they were out of it. They found their niche and they were rewarded for it. Verse 11, then they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David. And they gave him bread and he ate, and they let him drink water. They gave him a piece of cake of figs and the two clusters of raisins. And so when he had eaten, his strength came back to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk water for 3 days and three nights. Then David said to him, to whom do you belong and where are you from? And he said, I'm a young man from Egypt, servant of an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion of the southern area of the Cherethites in the territory which belongs to Judah, and of the southern area of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, can you take me down to this troop? And so he said, swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this troop. By God's providence, David and his men came across an informant. We must trust that God will give us more direction as we follow the direction we've already been given. And so David followed God's direction. He was pursuing this group of people, but he didn't really know where they were, and God brought him through this unusual method new information. We rarely, if ever, get the whole plan, because if you did get the whole plan, you wouldn't go through with it. You wouldn't understand, because you need to learn things along the way so that when you go to the next place, it makes sense. If you saw the end of the plan, it wouldn't make any sense to you, because you haven't learned what you need to learn along the way. And when he had brought him down, verse 16, there they were, spread out over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. Then David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. Then David took all the flocks and herds they had driven before those other livestock and said, this is David's spoil. And so David recovered all, and that's why I'm calling this a recovery ministry. David's true recovery ministry, he turned to God, and God granted him a total victory. Verse 21, now David came with the 200 men who had been so weary that they could not follow David, whom they had also made to stay at the brook Besor. So they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless men of those who went with David answered and said, because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except for every man's wife and children, and that they may lead them away and depart. It's kind of shocking, really, to think that David had wicked and worthless men in his army. But every group has people who are going to cause trouble. And you can't, when you're following the Lord and you're with a group of people, you really can't pick and choose who the Lord brings or doesn't bring. Chuck Smith always jokes, he says, it's really easier to get people to come to your church than to get them to leave. And sometimes he talks about some people who are blessed subtractions from the fellowship. And sadly, there are people who are just wicked and worthless. The obvious exhortation here is don't be one of them. Be among those who are worthy and who are walking with the Lord. So David said, my brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered into our hand the troop that came against us. For who will heed you in this matter? But as his part is who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies. They shall share alike. So it was from that day forward, he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. I think this shows more wisdom than that famous episode with Solomon where he tells the two women to go ahead and cut the baby in half and, you know, And then the one who is the real mother says, no, let her have the baby. I mean, that's, but this is real wisdom. I mean, how would you handle a situation like this? And they applied it then for all time after that. We often applied the wisdom in these verses to missions work, and I think it's appropriate. Not everyone can go, and despite what missionaries tell you, not everyone is called to go. Missionaries, you have to be careful when you have missionaries come and speak to the church, because I appreciate their zeal, but they tell you basically you should be doing what I'm doing. I've given this up and that up, and you know, and you should be doing that too, because there's a big world out there. And of course, if all of their financial supporters did that, they wouldn't be doing it. And so there's a balance. So if God's called you, then you go. If God hasn't called you, then you support. And we all share in the work equally. If you support a missionary, you're going to take credit in heaven and be rewarded for all of the fruit that is abounding to that missionary. Which is why it behooves us to be careful who we support, because you don't want to find out that you're throwing good money after bad. You know, it just look into it. I got involved in a thing one time where a nice gal, and there's this big ministry, and they were having it was a women's thing in India that they were sponsoring. So a women's prayer something in India, inviting Indian women from all over India. And so we supported her, helped her go, and then she came and did her little report. And during the time, I found out that along the way, they decided they were going to charge these Indian women to come to this prayer seminar. And they felt like, kind of an American idea that if they don't, you know, invest in it, it won't mean anything to them. Well, I was so mad, because I would have never supported anything like that. I mean, we're going to have this wonderful prayer seminar, tell people about God. You need to pay us to come to it, though. Give us some money, and we'll teach you about prayer. I understand there's materials costs and stuff, and I mean, you know, it's not that we're always against gathering money or getting expenses paid or anything, but man, when you're doing missions work in India, and people have to come 100 miles on foot, and then you're going to charge them the equivalent of $5 American, which is like probably 75 years salary or something. I mean, it's just not right. And so be careful who you support. Verse 26, now when David came to Ziklag, he sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah, to his friends, saying, here's a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. And then it lists all these cities where he sent the spoil. And this just makes good sense. David used his spoil to make friends. Also, it's interesting to note that for some months, David had been raiding the enemies of Israel, but offering no aid to Israel. When you are out of God's will, you tend more towards selfishness. You think that because you're not doing anything bad, you're doing something good. That's not so. Doing good involves doing something, not doing nothing. We must sometimes get involved in things, we sometimes do get involved in things, and then we justify them by saying, I'm not hurting anyone. This doesn't hurt anybody that I'm over here doing that. But the real question is, am I helping anyone? Is what I'm doing helpful? Is it furthering the gospel? Is it ministering to anybody? Verse 1 and 2 of 31. Meanwhile, Saul is going to have to face off against the Philistines. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. Then the Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan, Abinadab, and this other guy, Saul's sons. Now, this for me is one of the saddest and darkest moments in the Old Testament, at least in the history of Israel. Jonathan was one of the Bible's true heroes, a man with a pure heart. Everything that you read about Jonathan just makes you want to be like him or to meet him when you get to heaven. And so this is a very, very sad commentary. And what makes it sadder still is that he was ultimately destroyed because of his father's foolishness. It was because his dad was a bonehead that he was killed. And dads, you need to take your role as spiritual men seriously. Verse 3, the battle became fierce against Saul. The archers hit him. He was severely wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and he fell on it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. There was no Geneva Convention. To be captured alive would mean torture and gross humiliation, both immediate and over time. Saul therefore decided to die honorably by falling on his own sword. And so did his armor bearer. Talk about taking your service seriously. If you're the armor bearer of the king and he dies or falls on his sword, all right, you fall on your sword. As believers, we have opportunities figuratively to fall on our sword. The sword is the word of God. We must allow it to pierce our hearts to the point that our lives are not our own. Verse 6, so Saul and his three sons, his armor bearer and all his men died together that same day. And when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those who were on the other side of the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. There are going to be times as we await the Lord's return when evil seems to triumph. Actually, it does triumph, but not ultimately. And so we need to be looking farther to the return of the Lord. Verse 8, so it happened the next day when the Philistines came to strip the slain. They found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head, stripped off his armor, sent word throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim it in the temple of their idols and among the people. Then they put his armor in the temple of the Ashtoreths, and they fastened his body to the wall of Beth Shan. Your enemies, which the Bible lists as the world and the flesh and the devil, are no less merciless towards you. And when you read stuff like this, you should be horrified, but not because this was ancient warfare or because war is hell or anything like that. These are pictures to us of how dangerous and disgusting our spiritual enemies are. And as we give in to the world or give in to our flesh or fall for the lures of the devil, this is what he desires to do to us. And spiritually speaking, we're cut off from our head, Jesus Christ, and hung out to dry so that everybody can see how far we've fallen. Verse 11, now when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men rose and traveled all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall, and they came to Jabesh and burned them there. And then he took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. In passing, I'd point out that Saul and his sons were cremated. To be accurate, they were cremated and then their bones were buried. I often get questions about cremation versus burial. I don't think it's a big issue, really. You can disagree with me, that's fine. I think you should get buried if you like, or you can get cremated and have your ashes interred somewhere. That's what happened to these guys. By the way, just a point of reference for you. The ashes of a person are called the cremains. That's what happens when you do a bunch of funerals. You figure these things out. So the funeral guy will come out and he'll bring you the cremains. They're cremated remains. And so I just want you to be up there with the subject of Saul treated him better than he had treated them. It shouts at us to do the same towards anyone in authority over us that mistreats us or lets us down. David's men earlier had wanted to stone him. They were so mad at him. If you want to be mad at somebody, be mad at Saul. I mean, look at all that he did to bring this destruction. And yet there were those who had honor, who rose above those kinds of things and said, doesn't matter that Saul was disobeying the Lord, that he was in his flesh, he was still the king. He was God's anointed. What happened to him is not right. We're going to treat him with honor even though he has dishonored us. And it's a living on a higher ground kind of thing that we always want to remind ourselves of. And so David had recovered not just his wives and his goods. He had recovered spiritually. He was again seeking God, walking with God. If you are hiding among enemies or hiding from your enemies, step out into the light and return to the place of God's blessing. And you'll find that you and God and his people are the only recovery group that you need. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for these things. I appreciate your people, Lord, who have a hunger for you and desire to know you more intimately through your word. And I pray that we have furthered that tonight in some way, that your spirit has been here to take the living word of God and refresh and encourage our hearts. Bless our fellowship now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.